2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be talking about our habitation. Let's read the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you as we open your word, and we pray that you would bless this time. We pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would remove anything that would hinder us from hearing your voice and obeying your word. We pray that you'd fill this place with your presence, and that you would be well pleased, and that you would be free to minister and to move. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our habitation. Paul's going to talk about this body that we dwell in and the body that we will dwell in. Our habitation. We see here in verse 1, he likens the body that we're in now to a tent. He says we're in this body temporarily. Paul was a tent maker, so it was a good illustration for him. And a tent always is a temporary residence. And we're in this body as we wait for the body that will be in glory. He says, it's a home. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus, when he told his disciples, do not be discouraged, though I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my house, my Father's house, are many mansions. I go to prepare one for you. Pastor Chuck says, sometimes we think about these big houses. We sing the song, one of these days, I'm going to have a key to a mansion built for me. But maybe the mansion is our new bodies, our new habitations, our new home that we will dwell in permanently, and not some fancy residence. But we're going to look at Paul as he elaborates on that habitation, that new body that we will dwell in. And he uses it to make different points. First thing I'd like to look at here in chapter 5 is the assurance that Paul had. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. He had that assurance. Paul walked around with that assurance. He lived his life with that assurance. He knew that the body that he lived in was just temporary. He says, we know it. We're assured of it. We know it to be true. That assurance. Oh, that we could have that assurance and live with that assurance. We look in the Bible and we see many people who had that assurance. Job had that assurance. As he said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand with me on that day in the end. He had that assurance. He knew. He didn't just hope. He didn't just think. Didn't just wish. He knew. David had that assurance. You read through the Psalms. I hope in your word, I will not be disappointed. He said in Psalms 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for eternity. He knew it. He had that assurance. Paul certainly had that assurance. He said, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. He had an assurance of eternity, of what would happen, of the glory that would come. Peter had that assurance. You look in the epistle of Peter, and he talked about Christians as pilgrims, sojourners, aliens. Hey man, we're just here temporarily. And he knew there was something more, and he knew it was eternal. He had that assurance. Oh, that we could live with that assurance of that new body to come. Jesus is a perfect example. He never doubted. You look at the life of Jesus. He knew. He was fully convinced of eternity. And I know the Father. I know what's coming. And he walked around and lived with an assurance. Oh, that we could have that assurance. This all, that sometimes we approach these letters that were written in the New Testament, and we take a chapter And we have a hard time connecting it with the previous chapters and the next chapters. Sometimes, you know, it's good to read one letter all the way through, and it's hard, especially with a longer letter like 2 Corinthians. But it all fits together. And here in the last chapter, last week, Paul was talking about how, man, our inward body is being renewed. Our inward man is being renewed day by day, though our outward man is perishing. He says this affliction is just a light affliction. It's working for us for an exceeding weight of glory. He says we do not look at what is seen, but what is not seen. And now he exemplifies that. And he says, oh man, I know. We know that this is just a temporary body. And it doesn't matter what happens to it. If it's destroyed, when I die and my body perishes, oh, we got a better body to live in. And he had that assurance. Oh, that God would develop that assurance in our heart, that we could live with that assurance. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Second thing we see here is not only did Paul know, not only did he have that assurance, but he had a desire for it. He says, we groan for the day we can swap habitations, the day we can enter and realize that glorious new habitation, our new body. He desired it. He groaned for it. He wanted it. Oh, that we would have that desire, that longing in us. The Bible says in Romans 8 that creation groans. It groans. See, there's something messed up with nature. Ever since man sinned, nature itself lives in a fallen state. And Paul says that nature groans for the day when it will be saved. It will be rejuvenated. And then in verse 23, he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But we've got this Spirit inside of us. We've tasted this spiritual life, this spirituality. And man, we can't just get a taste. We want more. And we want to experience the fulfillment of that hint that we've experienced. And oh, Paul, he longed for that day when he would fully experience it. He says in the previous two chapters before, for now we see in a mirror dimly. For now we behold in a mirror. Let me read it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in Corinthians, he says, we see in a mirror dimly. We know in part, but then we'll know just as we are known. Oh, that's something he longed for. He wanted it. The Bible says in Philippians, let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. As Paul talks to the church in Philippi, he got on this topic of what he longed for. Let's read a few verses in Philippians 1, beginning with verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh, look at this verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He shared his heart with them. Man, you know, I have this struggle, guys. I really want to leave. I really want to go to heaven. I really want to be further clothed with that glory. I want to experience it in its fullness. But I want to stay here and help you guys out. I want to minister to you. and I'm conflicted. I'm hard pressed. I don't know which one to choose. He said eventually, I'm going to stay for now. I'm going to wait. God has something for me. He's chosen me to be here. But oh, how he desired. And look at what he said there, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, oh, that we would desire that, but we have to realize that it's a good thing. The Bible says in Jude, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, it's going to be a good thing. Can you imagine that? That day, we're going to be presented before God faultless. See, a lot of us aren't so thrilled about what's going to come because we don't think we're going to be presented faultless. We see our faults and they bother us. But oh, it's going to be a joyous day because of the blood of Jesus. For those who put their trust in Jesus, it's going to be a joyous thing. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be good. And Paul knew that and he desired it. Oh, he desperately longed for the day when he could swap habitations and fully realize the glory of the Lord in the spiritual body. A home not made with hands, prepared by his Father. A little side note. I was preparing this and I was thinking, man, we got to look at it differently. We want to desire it. But we can't look at it as a bad thing. We got to look at it as a good thing where our spirit can be set free from this body. Isn't that cool? But Paul says, I'm not so excited because I want my spirit to be set free from this body. I mean, that's cool. That's cool enough. But look what he says here in verse 5. Chapter 5. Go back to 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He said, you want to know where I get this deep desire? It's not because I desperately want to get rid of this body. I mean, that's something. But it's so, there's no comparison. As he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When Paul thought about the glory, it didn't matter about anything else. That's what his desire was all about. Oh, the glory. Oh, to be further clothed. It's not just to get rid of this old body, it's the new body that gets me excited. That's what got him to groan and earnestly desire. Not to be set free from the old, but to be further clothed with the new. So we admire Paul's assurance and Paul's desire for this new body to be realized. And the question might be asked, how? How could I have that assurance? How did Paul have that assurance? How can I be further clothed when I die? How can I have that passionate desire like Paul had? Well, a better question would be, who? Look at verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Paul says it's all about him. He's the one that saved my soul and made it possible for me to, on that day, have a glorious habitation, be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's all about God. It's all about God. And then he says, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us as a guarantee. How can you have assurance? How can you have a desire? Oh, the Holy Spirit inside of us is the only way it works. This whole spiritual word, spiritual lessons we find here, spiritual way of living that Paul had, was all connected to the Spirit of God. And we desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's where our answers lie. For someone who is not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to have an assurance. It's impossible to have a deep desire to be further clothed. It's impossible to know what's going to happen when you die. We need to reach out for that spiritual connection. The Bible says our spirit bears witness with his spirit. I've heard so many people ask me, how can I know? How can I know for sure? The answer is not some verse It's not some evidence. The answer is a spiritual one. How can you know? How can I know? How can I desire? It's through that spiritual connection with the Lord. As our spirit bears witness with His Spirit, we know in a spiritual way because He lives inside of us. And we begin to get familiar with His Spirit and bear witness. This is real. He is real inside of us. So God, Paul gives all the glory to God. He says it is Him who has prepared us for this very thing, this new habitation. And it's His Spirit inside of us is the guarantee that we have. The Bible says in Philippians, Paul says to the church of Philippians, speaking of that assurance and knowing and where it comes from, the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm in Ephesians, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, we know as we taste Him in His goodness, we experience His Spirit. We know it's real. And God doesn't start something and stop. So He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Paul's assurance, Paul's earnest desire and groaning for the day, all made possible by God and His Spirit. Verse 6 and 7. For we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul's making a real big deal about this. This reality of when we shed this tent and take up permanent residence in our new body. He's making a big deal about it. And in the previous chapter he says, for we look at the things that are not seen and not at the things that are seen. Here he says we walk by faith and not by sight. You get the idea that Paul's really kind of like making this a fixed point. This event. The event when this journey that we're on, We will have arrived at our destination. This fight that we've, this battle that we're engaged in, at this point, we will have won. It will have been, victory will have been realized. This process that has been taking place inside of us will have been completed on this day, on this specific point. And Paul kind of sets up this, as he desires for it, as he's assured of its reality, he sets it up as kind of a fixed point, a focal point of which to reference. Okay, here I am in this life. I've served the Lord for so long. I have so many years in front of me. And one day, I will shed this body and I will step into the reality of His glory. And He sets that up. That day is ahead of me. And that's what he references, and that's what he fixes on, and that's what everything is centered around. He says we walk by faith and not by sight, fixing our focus on that one day, on that reality. And oh boy, when Paul was able to incorporate that, it changed everything. And when we're able to live by faith and realize that reality, it changes everything. And that's what the rest of what we're going to look at tonight is about. What does it change? What is the result of that? If we're able to effectively put that stake ahead of us, that's going to happen. And just grab hold of the assurance of the reality of it. Desire it. Look forward to it. What changes? What is the result of that? Well, the one word that jumped out at me, and my dad read his notes to me on this chapter, and he made it a point also, is confident, the word confident. Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8 again. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This idea that, oh, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It was a reality for Paul, and he says it gave him a confidence. He had a real confidence. He wasn't confused. He wasn't scared. He had a confidence in life because of it. This fixed point, it's interesting because we don't know much about what's going to happen on that day. How is it going to work? The Bible says in 1 John, for we don't know exactly what's going to be. We don't know how it's going to work. But that anticipation is important for our life today. It affects our life today. And for Paul to be so earnestly invested in that day, in that reality, in eternity, in the future, without knowing the details, it changed his life today. When he lived his life on earth, it was in a proper way because of that fixed investment in the future. So he didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but he knew the reality of its coming. And it totally changed his life. He had a confidence. What can you do to me? Paul said, you can beat me, you can kill me. Praise the Lord. That means today will be the day. If you're going to kill me today, man, hot dog. And he had a confidence in life. I know what life's about. I know where I'm headed. I've made that decision. I placed that stake in front of me. I know what my whole life is about. I know what every day is about. I know what to strive towards. I know where to go. And he had a confidence. And oh, that we would have the assurance of Paul, that we would have the earnest desire of Paul, and that we would have the confidence that Paul experienced from realizing the reality of eternity. That we would walk around not confused, not scared, not inhibited, not knowing. I look at my life, and oftentimes when I'm confused, when I lack confidence, when I don't know, there's so many questions and problems. Why, how, when? I find that it seems I'm not focused on that stake. You see, my anxiousness, my lack of confidence is centered around what is seen. It's centered around this world. It's centered around something other than that fixed point in eternity. It's all, oh, but what about my life here? And then there's that lack of confidence, that confusion, that fear. But Paul, he had a confidence. Hey man, if I die, that's great. Be with him. And when I live here on this earth, I'm anticipating that. He says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Hey, I know that it's coming. I know where I'm going. Oh, the confidence he had. Oh, that we would have that confidence. Hebrews. I mentioned that David had that assurance. He also had that confidence that Paul is talking about. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the author of Hebrews says, we may boldly say, that word boldly is the same word confident in 2 Corinthians we just looked at. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is a reference from a Psalm of David. That confidence, that boldness. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, that's where that confidence comes from. You stake that point in your future. Man can't affect that. You see, once you put yourself on that path, you got that fixed point, that's where I'm headed. That's what life is all about for me. No one can alter your life. What can man do to affect that pursuit? Nothing. Nothing. At best, an enemy can just make it a reality today. They cannot change that. And all the confidence and the boldness we can have by God's grace, like Paul. Continuing on, not only is the result of that kind of life, living by faith, not only is there a result of confidence, but there's a result of seeking to please God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You know, it feels good to have that stake set in front of us. It gives us a confidence, but it changes everything we do. All of a sudden, all we want to do is please God. That's all that matters. That's what's most important. Because when we do arrive at that destination, and we do stand before Jesus on that glorious day to inhabit our new dwelling place, there's going to be a judgment. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, there's going to be a review. Oh, and that glorious day, oh, we see Jesus face to face. And he's going, well, we've got to go over some things before you get your new habitation, before you get to realize this glorious reality. Let's review your life. What did you do? And, you know, a lot of things we did, we're going to realize don't matter because of our motivations, because of the reasons why we did them. It was wrong. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that all of our works will be tested by fire, and those of wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and everything's going to be tried. So, I served you, God. Why? Why did you do that? Well, I guess since everything is out in the open, I can't lie because, you know, I thought it was cool. And it burns up. Oh, I thought that was a sure thing. But I did so much there. But y'all did it all for the wrong reason. That burns up. And Paul had that reality. And so he wanted to please God. He wanted to come up with some stuff that wouldn't burn. Some precious stones, some gold and silver. That when he got there, he would stand before the throne of God. And God would say, wow, Paul, when you wrote that letter, when you visited that church, when you obeyed me and went there and ministered to those people, that was right. That was what I called you to do. That's what I created you for. And oh, the glory that will be revealed in this new habitation because of that. Oh, that day will be so much more glorious for some. For those that live like Paul, had that fixed point in, all I want to do is please God. All I want to do is what He wants me to do. Every day I live on earth is for that one day when I see Him face to face. That's how Paul lived. Because he knew it was real. The verse I like to quote a lot in Acts, he says, for I know there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Therefore I make it my aim to live in all good conscience before God and men. That's Paul's motto. That's how he lived. It's all about that day. It's all about that day. And oh, the confidence in it changing everything for his desire to please God. We will give an account. We will stand before God. And many of the commentators make the point not to be afraid of your salvation. It's not like God's going to say, hey, you didn't do a real good job. You didn't have the right motivations. You're going to hell. As a believer in Christ and his down payment of his Holy Spirit on our soul, we're getting in. Even the verse in Corinthians that say the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but you'll be saved. We'll be saved yet by fire. We'll get in by the skin of our teeth. We don't have to think of our works as have anything to do with our salvation and if we're going to enter into eternity with Christ or not. But we will give an account. The Bible says we'll give an account for every idle word. Don't think God's just going to kind of sum up, you know, those 10 years of your life. Oh, you know, sum up your whole high school experience. Your whole, you know, Jason, you worked at King's for 6 years. You did a couple little bad things, a couple little good things. No, he's going to get into some details. Remember that sixth week when you walked in and you witnessed to Adam? That was a big pride thing, Jason. That was a whole exercise of pride. So that meant nothing. And every idle word we will give an account. So Paul watched his words as he fixed and focused on that day. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We persuade men. See, Paul, he sought to please God and to persuade men. And we get it backwards so many times. We're looking to please people. What do people think? What do people want me to do? And Paul, he had that fixed point and everything was about pleasing God. But when those priorities were aligned, he had that confidence. He knew why he was living his life and everything was to please God. When those priorities lined up for Paul, all of a sudden, he had a passionate desire to persuade men, to preach the gospel for the right reasons. Hey, man, he wanted to tell those around him, you're going to give an account. Oh, the glory that's in store for you. Oh, this life is temporary. As he sought to persuade men, but please God. Well known by God, his focus, his passion, his heart was what God thought about his life. But his ministry was to men, to persuade men. So, in review, as we try to draw from Paul's advice here, I was thinking about Corinthians. My dad was saying, you know, 2 Corinthians is underrated. And I've grown to love the letters to the Corinthians. There's so much good stuff in here. There was a lot of opposition. The people in Corinth really came against Paul. They didn't want him to lead the church. They didn't want his letters at times. They challenged him in his authority. And yet, oh, what God wanted to impart to the church at Corinth through Paul. Glorious, wonderful stuff and truths in the midst of opposition. But what can we draw from Paul here as he shares with us his assurance? I know. We know. Me and Timothy, we know that this is a reality that we live for, a true, real day when we will see Jesus face to face. It's a reality. And he desired earnestly, longed for that day. I was thinking about, again, my life, to be honest, for the most part, as I think about that day, I think about it, and I've thought about it in times past, with apprehension, the day of my death. I haven't, you know, when I was a kid, I've always dreamed about dying. It's always been, you know, my high school dream, one day I'm going to die. Naturally, it's a day we look at with apprehension. We don't even want to think about it, our end. But remember, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul says, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And it's natural to be apprehensive of that day in our flesh, because it's the day our flesh ends. It's the end of our flesh. So everything in our flesh does not like that day. But if we look at it in a different way, spiritually, oh, it is a glorious day. It's a wonderful reality to anticipate, to learn to desire, to learn to welcome, oh, that day. As we grow in assurance and we grow in desire of that day like Paul, fixing that point, knowing what life's about, and having the confidence that Paul had in life, seeking to please God as everything has changed. They say that our beliefs drive our actions. It's what we believe that determines what we do. And once we put that stake in the ground, we center our whole life around that reality, everything we do is going to change. Everything we do is affected as we seek to please God and look forward to that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we do confess our weakness, our fear, our doubts, our need for you, our sin. Lord, we want to have the full assurance that Paul had, that David and Job and Jesus had. We want to know, and we want that knowledge to radically transform every day of our life. Oh Lord, we pray that you would grow and stretch our faith, and you grant us that assurance even tonight, and that we would live accordingly. We want to desire the glory in store for us. We don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but we know it's going to be good. Everything we've experienced from you has been awesome. So give us a desire for spending eternity with you. We pray that you would grow our desire tonight for the day when we see you face to face, that we would groan for that. Lord, we pray that you would give us a confidence, that we wouldn't be distracted or doubt why we're here or what's going on, but we would bring everything back to you. And it would make sense. Only by faith. And Lord, we pray that you would mercifully and graciously teach us to live a life that's pleasing to you. As we look at every word we say and everything we do, and we test it, thinking of the fire that will test it and on that day, questioning our motives and seeking to please you. We need you desperately. We need your Holy Spirit in order to make this work. We love you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.